This topic has been on my heart for quite some time, and I like to look at it this morning, since it is Communion Sunday. And that children's video said, God with us, that's what Emmanuel means. When we come to the table, Christ is with us here at this table, and that's what I want to look at this morning. Family reunions, how many of you guys still do them? Still do them, yes. How about lunches at mom and dad's on Sunday afternoon? How many still do those? Great, great, great to hear. But one thing is, not many families do that anymore. They don't gather. We don't gather as we used to. Probably many reasons. We can think of some. Some of us move from one country to the next. So we're away from our families or province to province. Kathy and I moved 900 kilometers north from my parents' place, and we couldn't go on Sundays anymore to have lunches with the family anymore. Sometimes there's strife in the family, abuse, and of course death. I remember my mom passed away. Well, that ended Sunday afternoons and the gathering of the family. She's the one that kind of held it all together. Financial reasons, I don't know about you, but Mark, you have a big family. You got lots of brothers and sisters, and you yourself. It's a lot of money putting the reunion together and a lot of time putting a lunch together. My mom had a difficult time because she had six sons, and I'm one of the smallest ones. Think about that for a second. All right? And she had a couple of daughters as well. And sometimes the gathering place is sold as well. And our farm, Dad sold the farm, and of course today we have to deal with restrictions and with our COVID and all that. We have to work around all of those restrictions as well. But those were times where we came to relax, to be ourselves. It's a place we could be open, we could eat and laugh, share about what's happened in our lives during the week, and just catch up on events of the family life, what was happening, and a time to pray. Especially if you have a Christian family, it's a great time to, you know, get into God's Word and spend time with Him as well as a family. And it's so with the church. We need times of gathering as well. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we are not to neglect a meeting. We're to gather and meet together. I still remember potlucks and campouts and church picnics and all of that taking place. Not very much done today, very put aside. But there is one thing that we still do. We still meet around the Lord's table. But even in many churches, it is not done anymore. One church that Kathy and I went to, and we stepped into the pulpit ministry there, communion hadn't been done for about 5 years. They just neglected it totally. And that's one of the things I instituted and brought back into the church family, is the communion as well. It's a time for us to participate in the most meaningful and intimate form of worship. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And I want to look at the church practice, a little bit of history, and then get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to go through that a little more detail on what it all means. So let's look at the church practice. And since the founding of the church, it was customary for believers to gather together. In fact, in Acts 2:42, it tells us, it says, they joined with other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing the Lord's Supper and in prayer. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with a great joy and generosity. Did you notice the activities that they did? There was fellowship. There was a time for learning, a time for prayer, time for sharing a meal together, and more importantly, is they gathered to commemorate Christ's death as well. And members of the church, they would gather, bring food and drinks, encourage each other, share what they had. And they did it regardless of their financial status. They were all equal, even social status. And of course, at the end of the day, they would complete that time together, and they would come around the Lord's table and break bread to commemorate Jesus' crucified body. Then they would drink from a cup of wine and remember the blood that Jesus shed for, not just for your sins, but for the sins of the world. And after the meal, the church would linger again. When I was in Central America working, church started about 10 o'clock and didn't end until about 5 o'clock at the evening. And when we did have a meal and shared the Lord's Supper, it was a time where we sang, a time where we prayed, we read God's Word. We just enjoyed being together. It was interesting to be in a different culture and to share, especially when the language barriers are there as well. But we gave words of comfort and encouragement, and that's what the early church did as well. You see, Jesus instituted this meal so that we would demonstrate our faith, our hope, and our love for each other. But not only to our little world here, did you know that when we come around this table, I believe heaven is watching. The audience of heaven is watching us. Jesus is with us here when we gather in a very special way. And we're to do it until he what? Until he comes again, right? Calls us to be with him. It's been said that the most significant truths are not spoken, but acted out. In the communion service, we act out what we believe. And so let's move into the situation that was happening at this church in Corinthians. And like everything humanity has touched, they usually ruin it. And they ruined communion in this church as well. We see that the Corinthians had turned what was to be a time of fellowship and remembrance into a feast of chaos and selfishness. And as a result, they were doing more harm than good for the church. So let's look at some comments that come from the Apostle Paul first, and then we'll get into what we want to look at. When it comes to words of correction, one thing you got to realize is that when Paul writes to a church, he never minces his words. He just comes out and says it. He just talks about it. In fact, in 11 verse 17 of 1 Corinthians says, but now when I mention this next issue. So he's dealing with a whole bunch of issues that have taken place within this church. You want to see a church that's really messed up? Read 1 Corinthians. All right? He says, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. So why these words of correction? Well, they've taken the Lord's table and they just turned it into chaos. And of course, then Paul now sets down some words. In fact, it's a reproof. And this actually sets the tone of the rest of the chapter. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 18, it starts, first of all, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that those of you who are right will be recognized. It's not the Lord's Supper you're concerned about when you come together. So they're supposed to gather together in unity around the table. But you'll find that they gathered around in little groups of their own crowd. And we'll find this starting in verse 21. For I am told that some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some of you go hungry while others get drunk. What, is this really true? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace the church of God and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say about these things? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I cannot do that. And so Paul starts digging deep, hits home. Did you notice the attitudes that were going on in the church service as they met? Did you notice them? They hurried to eat their own meal. So you bring your own potluck supper, put it on the table. when the service was over, you would run and eat that all for yourself. That's what they were doing. So they didn't share. And here's something else they did. Some of them got drunk. That brought disgrace to the church. They shamed the poor. Some of us might think, well, that never happens in churches today. I'm going to tell you it does. And I have seen it and witnessed it. In fact, I even know if someone told me about a church service that they're at, something set it off, and there was a massive brawl at the communion service. But it does happen. Remember to bring anything into the worship service such added with that. Remember to bring into the worship service such attitudes always diminishes the true meaning of worship. To let social or cultural distinctions enter the fellowship of a church undermines the integrity of the Lord's Supper, in which we act out Jesus' sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the world. Now, a little bit of history we need to take a look at as well. The early church had erased but not eliminated some of the social problems that baffled Rome and even baffled the world today. They lifted up women to their rightful place. One thing you got to remember, that in this culture, if you, especially for ladies, especially girls, baby girls, this is hard to say, but when a girl was born, they were usually killed or thrown into the river or left somewhere to die. That's how they were treated. Even women were treated no higher than a dog. But where there was a presence of God in the church that was really strong in God's word, they were elevated to where God had made and created them for. They restored the dignity of the worker. They pretty well ended begging and homelessness because the church opened their doors for all to come. They looked after those, especially in a church that was strong in God's word. They softened the sting of slavery. How many of you work for somebody? Do you have an employer? So you guys are employees then, correct? That would mean you're a slave. All right? What was interesting is when the master got saved, his slaves got saved as well. Could you imagine what changed and how that relationship changed? The secret was there was no distinctions. In Christ, they were one. They were freed themselves from all that the world had placed upon them, racial barriers and social things as well. In fact, in Galatians 3:28, it says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for all are Christians. You are one in Christ. And they expressed that in the early church. And it costed some of them their lives. No ceremony expresses is more powerful than the Lord's Supper. It provides the church with a visible symbol of the unity and equality in Christ, in his body and the shed blood that he shed for you and for all the world. But the Corinthian believers messed it up. But what about us today? Do we uphold the unique value of every member in our church? Do we? Or do we make distinctions according to race and social class? Do we do it? Something to think about, isn't it? Well, let's move on. And I want to look at Jesus' instructions. And the Apostle Paul did not leave the Corinthians squirming in what they had done wrong, but followed his correction with instructions for doing the right thing when it came to celebrating the Lord's Supper. And, of course, these words are taken from Jesus himself. I want to look at the meal's elements first. Starting in verse 23 of our passage, it says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That night when Judas betrayed Jesus, Jesus gathers his disciples together and commemorated the Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He has 11 disciples sitting before him. Judas has already left. He's gone. Scripture tells us that Satan entered him, and he left and went into the darkness. And, of course, when John talks about darkness, not the darkness of the night, but the darkness of the world, sin. And then he spoke of his death, the ultimate sacrifice for humanity's sins. And Jesus took the bread. And I find it very amazing. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus always used the common things of every day to represent great truths that he wanted to teach. He took everyday things. And let's look at what he did. In verse 23, starting in verse 23, we read, Jesus took a loaf of bread, probably a very small one. He took it, picked it off the table, took it. This speaks of a voluntary act. In Philippians 2:7, it says, he made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. So Jesus voluntarily took upon himself a visible human body. And he did this so that he would identify himself with us in order to become the sacrifice for our sin. And then he gives thanks for the bread. He prays over it. That meant that Jesus sanctified the bread. He set it apart. And as that bread was sanctified for a purpose, so God's only Son, and God's only Son, who was holy in birth, sinless in life, was set apart by God for a specific work, and that was to die for our sins. And then verse 24, he took that loaf of bread, and what does he do with it? He broke it. That was Jesus' own doing. He said in John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay down it, and authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So he's talking about his life. And then Hebrews, it says, no one can take my life from me. I lay my life down voluntarily. He breaks it. He knows what's coming. Verse 24, he says, this is my body given to you. Jesus gave his life as a ransom. And this symbolic act of giving to his followers represented his body. He completely identified himself with us. Nothing can separate us from him. Romans 8, it says, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God as in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then in verse 24, he's got that broken bread in front of his hands, in front of the disciples. And he says, this is my body, which is given to you. Substitution. Substitution for you and for me. He took our place. Then in verse 25, Jesus takes the cup, which he says is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. So he picks up that cup, which represented his blood. Just think for a moment. Could you have done that? Knowing in a few hours you'd be nailed to a cross, beaten and nailed? Can you imagine what was going through Jesus and his emotions and his mind, physically and spiritually? Mentally, he picked that cup up. In the garden, Jesus cried out in Matthew 20:26, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Then on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? These verses just give us a glimpse of what it meant to pick up that cup. He gives thanks for it, which represented his death. Gave the cup to his disciples. The cup represents life that comes only through Jesus. And they all drank it. And here was complete identification in his death. See, God sees every one of us, all of us who are believers, by death, by burial, and by resurrection. The truth is, we died with Jesus We were crucified with him on the day he was crucified. And verse 26 brings this home. It says, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes. When we eat and drink, we remember our Savior's sacrifice, a substitute for us. He died on behalf of us, and we are never to forget it. That's what the table is there for, to remind us continuously of what he has done for us. Now let's look at the meal's purpose. And of course, Jesus repeated a phrase in this passage. It's called, in remembrance of me. Communion is a time to gather around the Lord's table to commemorate his death. There's nothing sacred about the bread and the juice. They only represent his body and his blood. They do not become his body, as some religions teach. That is heresy. That is heresy. Whether we use bread and wine, crackers and grape juice, I remember down in Central America, we had communion with the church there. We had no grape juice, no wine. We had crackers, and finally some little young fellow shows up with cream soda. So we had crackers and cream soda for our communion service. But what a time that was to be with Christians from another culture. See, nothing else matters. The Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity for spiritual growth and blessings as well. And this is how first you and I need to look back. It is a remarkable thing that Jesus not only wants us to remember his death, but how he died. And why is that? Because everything you and I have as Christians centers in his death. His death is the gospel message for a world that needs him today. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised from the dead. It's not the life of Jesus or his teachings that will rescue the lost, but his death. You and I are to remember why Jesus died. He paid a debt that we could not owe. You and I are to remember how Jesus died willingly, humbly, and voluntarily. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And the remembrance is just not a recalling historical facts. It's a participation in a spiritual reality. When we come to this table, Jesus is here with us. Jesus asked us to taste, to touch, and to experience his death so that we would always remember at his table we have intimate fellowship with a what? A risen, living Savior. Second, you and I need to look ahead. We observe the Lord's table until he what? Comes again. And the return of Jesus Christ is our hope. And one day, very soon, he'll return, and we will be going home with him for all eternity. And on that day, when he comes, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he really is. What a day that will be. Amen? Now let's look at the application. And these next few verses are not easy to teach. Sometimes not very easy to receive as well, but they're God's word. So let's begin and look at them. And that is the offense. 1 Corinthians 11:27 spills out the offense, saying, so if anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, that person is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Unworthily speaks of a repentant heart, unrepentant heart, a spirit of bitterness or an ungodly attitude. So come to the Lord's table with such an attitude, well, is this sinning against the body and the blood of Christ? And no one ought to come to the Lord's table who is not a true believer. If you do not know Jesus Christ, this table is off limits. But you can join in if by faith you reach out to Jesus and accept him as your Savior. Ask him to cleanse your and come and live with you, then you can partake. And nor should a believer come to the table if their heart is not right with God. If there is sin in your life, you better make sure that's taken care of before you come. Nor if you have a grievance with a brother or sister in Christ. You should not come to the table until you made that right. Now let's look at the consequences. Verses 29 and 32 said, For if you eat the bread and drink the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And then verse 30, it says this, this is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. Note the consequences. Like I said, it's not easy to teach. One of them is weakness. Not weakness spiritually, but also physically. In Psalms 32, 3, King David says these words. When he held his sin inside, he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Then it says there's sickness, not spiritually, but also physically. In John 5, it says Jesus healed a paralytic man by the pool. But what did Jesus say to him later when he finally sees him again? He says these words, behold, you have become well, so do not sin anymore. He was doing something that was causing his sickness. And, of course, the phrase in this passage is fall asleep. You know what that means? Death. Some even died because they took the Lord's table and they made a mockery of it. Why would God do that for? Well, it's because those that are participating, when they saw those things happening, they know at that moment they need to get their lives right with Christ. They knew it was a time to ask for forgiveness, return to a righteous and a godly lifestyle again. It was to drive the sinner, those that were believers, back to Christ. Now the solution. Notice God gives the solution in verses 20, 28 and 31. This is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. But if we examine ourselves, we will not be examined by God and judged in this way. We need to examine ourselves. This early church here in Corinthians never did. To participate, we must examine our hearts, confess our sins. To come to the Lord's table with unconfessed sins is guilty of the body of Christ in his blood. We need to confess our sins before we come. We're to forgive. So as I close, I just want to ask some questions. So how are your table manners this morning? How are your table manners? Did you have manners to learn when you sat at your mom and dad's table? Yeah, lots of them. Do you have unconfessed sin? If you do, make it right now. Very simple. Just ask. That's all we got to do. Just say, Father, you know what? I sinned. How many of you sinned this week? Every hand should go up, even mine included. We all do. But we have such a gracious Heavenly Father who says we just have to just come and say, you know what? Father, I messed up. Forgive me. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. Here's the biggie one. Do you have a relationship that needs fixing? Is there someone that you need to go and ask for forgiveness for? And if you do, do it now. Go. Go and ask. Don't be afraid. And before we take communion, Psalms 139, 23 to 24. I think it's up here. Yes. Let's read it together as a prayer as we close out, okay? It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Amen? So let's do that. As we gather around the table today, let's make sure our hearts are clean. And remember this, that when we partake, Jesus is here with us.